Would you once again take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter? Jeremiah, chapter 17. We are in a short series in the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and seeking to look at it and learn together as we work through this chapter in these weeks together. As we come to Jeremiah, chapter 17, today I ask for our reading to begin back in chapter 16, because actually the theme and the outflow of the chapter begins in chapter 16 and then flows over into chapter 17. And as we have heard in our reading, we went through and we heard the text that was read for us. Verse 11 is our text for today. Would you look with me at verse 11 of chapter 17? As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. As we look at this passage together, it is tucked in the heart of this extended passage. And as you notice in chapter 16, verse 19, he says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge. He says, my confidence, the thing that anchors me, the thing that helps me to live and to survive is that I know that at the end of the day, there is a God who is, and I can trust him. I can rest in him. I can depend upon him. But then you go with me to chapter 17 and look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 17. 17:17. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. He comes down with the awareness of saying, on the one side, Lord, you're the one that I trust in. You are my refuge. You are my confidence. I can depend upon you. And on the other side, he says, Lord, when all else is gone, don't abandon me. You are my hope. You are the one that I anchor my trust in. But tucked in the middle then, he gives this little parable. And it was a surprise to me in terms of looking at this passage. And actually, it sent me searching to try to make sense of this particular parable. But I want us to look at the parable today. Verse 11. As a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. How in the world do we make sense of this parable tucked in the middle of this larger emphasis of saying, God, you are my refuge. You're the one that I anchor my hope in. God, you are my refuge. You're the one that I anchor my hope in. But then he's talking about a partridge. This isn't Christmas and talking about a partridge in a pear tree. What's he talking about? Well, I hope that by the end of our service, you will have a better understanding of the passage. Note with me 3 points today. Number one, the partridge and her practices. The partridge and her practices. Now, if you do a big search in the Bible, you will find that the word partridge is used in the Old Testament twice. The only time that this particular Hebrew word is used is, guess where? Jeremiah 17, verse 11. So it's not like you're able to do a word study and run a quick Google search or a Wikipedia search and find a bunch of answers to this. Someone did when we were chatting about the sermon and came up, and I was able to point out, yes, that Google search points out something that was quoted in 1880, but that has been proven to be incorrect by later research. So you don't find a whole lot on the internet. You don't find a whole lot. But what does it mean? Well, a different word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 20. When David speaks of a partridge, but it's a different word that is utilized there, but he speaks of a bird that's being hunted by King Saul, and it's again an analogy, it's a kind of a parable, where he says that King Saul was looking to get him, and he was surrounding him, and he's using all kinds of calculated efforts to hone in and to be able to get David. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 20, he says to King Saul, when he could have killed him, but he didn't, he said, "Why are you treating me? You're like a hunting group going out to get a bunch, or to get a partridge. And here I am. Are you really trying to do this to me?" The partridge is an object of hunting and of game. And so they would try to find theirs, and they would try to shoot and kill it, and then they would eat it. They would cook it and eat it. I have never eaten partridge. I've eaten other kinds of birds, pheasant and other things. And my guess is it probably tastes just like chicken if you were to cook partridge. But like I say, I haven't eaten partridge. I have eaten pigeon, but I haven't eaten partridge, so I can't be dogmatic on that. But hunters in other parts of the world still do that, of going out to hunt partridge or to hunt and search for those. The partridge mates for life with her husband, and she will lay between 12 and 24 eggs for her nest. And then she'll lay a bunch of eggs for her husband's nest. And then her husband will sit on his nest, and his warmth is to hatch her eggs. And she sits on her nest, except she's not satisfied with the ones that she gets. She typically goes out and she steals some eggs from others and brings them over and puts them in her nest. She ordinarily makes her nest out in a grass field, and so it's tucked away, and she's hoping that she's hidden there, that she'll be able to raise these. Except the partridge gets a little impatient. And as she gets impatient, she's there to incubate the eggs and to sit on them. That's what a hen typically does. But then when little babies begin to pick, 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 pick through the eggshell, and they're born, then they don't want to stay under mama in the nest, and they want to take off. And so mom begins to take off and to go about, and oftentimes she abandons the rest of the eggs and leaves them to abort. They're never hatched because there's no incubation that takes place. Nothing further takes place. They're left. Now in that distraction, the ones that do hatch depart, and once they get strong, the father takes over and helps them, but once they get strong, they quickly take off, and the partridge never sees her peeps again. Many of them go on to maturity, others of them are the victim of somebody else's hunger, and they become the meal or the breakfast for an owl or for a vulture or for other things. But then he moves on from that and he says, the partridge sits on the eggs and hatches them not. But he doesn't stop at that point. He says, so is the one who acquires riches and not by right. He shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. So my second point is the lesson for riches. Acquiring wealth by illegitimate means will result in eventual barrenness. Now remember what we saw earlier back in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like a heath in the desert, or like an abandoned scrub bush in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. He says, this one that trusts in his abilities, in his strength, he said, he's going to lose those things. He's not going to have anything. And we saw in the previous verses, at the opening part, as he speaks about that, he said, you're going to lose the things that you've acquired. They'll be taken from you. You'll no longer possess them, no longer have them. Now, in the Bible, you do not have a condemnation of getting wealth. No, wealth is spoken of. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I am not here this morning saying, just go around and be poor and have nothing. That's the God's way. No, 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 no. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So he says there's a legitimate way to acquire wealth, and there's an illegitimate pursuit of wealth. He said if you pursue the path of wisdom, God provides for you. Turn with me to Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. He says there's the wise accumulation of wealth who works, saves, does it over a long period of time. As Ron Blue once said, what's the secret of acquiring wealth? He says, spend less than you make and do it over a long period of time. Well, that really echoes what is said here in Proverbs 13, verse 11. But the other way is that if you seek to acquire by unjust means, he said it's going to fritter away. It's going to be lost. And that really is the same thing that Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11. But go also with me to Psalm 37 and verse 9. Psalm 37 and verse 9. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Here he says, in the short term, you look at somebody who acquires massive amounts of wealth, and you say, man, look at what they have. But he says, for the short term, they may, but for the long term, he says, those that are righteous are going to inherit. They're going to be the ones, those that wait upon the Lord, they will inherit. Trusting the Lord, following His patterns, obeying Him in our stewardship, God is the one who provides. One other reference in the book of Psalms, Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 6. Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and that their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This is their way. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. He stops us to think and to reflect on the fact that you see somebody that is really prosperous, and man, look at all the money they have. As Gilbert Peterson once said, he heard a man say, "Old Gooch had so many millions of dollars." He said, "How much did he leave behind?" And Peterson said, "He left it all." Because when we die, we take nothing beyond, nothing with us. We die, and our grasp of all that we have is released. It's gone. There's nothing you can do with it. I attended a funeral this past week, and it was a man who knew the Lord. But as I watched the hearse going from the town out to the church, and then I saw the hearse after the funeral as it was leaving the church and going back to the town, you know, there was no caravan behind it carrying the man's wealth. There wasn't. His wealth is not going to go with him. It leaves. And so it is with all of us. And the reminder that Jeremiah gives, and the reminder the psalmist gives, is that our wealth and all that we have departs. But the Bible teaches that riches are not an eternal safeguard. As Jeremiah says, in the midst of his years, they leave him. In the midst of his days, he comes to the end, and he has nothing. My grandfather told me of his life experience. As a young man, he married a girl, and they were happily married. They'd been married for 20 years. And in the United States at that point in time, after the Great Depression, after losing all sorts of things and having to survive after the Great Depression, they had said, if you can save up $1,000, U.S. dollars, at that point in time, he said, you'll be okay, you'll make it. And through hard work and through faithful living and frugal expenditures and so forth, frugal living, they'd managed to get right up to where he had just reached $1,000 U.S. 1938. One night, they had a greenhouse business, and they lived in a log house that was 200 years old. Rachel, it would rival, in U.S. terms, it would rival your home, okay? But it was a log house, very, very old. And in the middle of the night, the one who had cared for the fire was their oldest son, who was my dad. As he'd gone out to tend to the fire, he fed the fire and put the damper on, went back in, and something went wrong. And the fire got too hot, and it went and it caught this old log cabin on fire. And in the middle of the night, their house burned down. They, who had had savings, and they lived, by most comparisons, they lived a poor life, but they had managed, and they were looking to manage. They had to move into their chicken house and try to function there. And then they had to systematically take all the rubble out and remove it and start to build over again. And I remember as he looked at me in the year, actually it was the year before his death, he was wanting to pass on what wisdom he could to try to help me as I moved out, as I was in my last year of high school. And he said, always keep the Lord first and trust Him, but He still may take everything from you in the midst of your years. My grandfather, the house burned in 1938. He died in 1973. So it was really in the midst of his years that all of this calamity came. But with that, just a few years later, his son was off in Europe fighting to defend the freedom of the Europeans. And his son was blown up in Sicily, seeking to carry things forward. Those details, those realities, are great reminders that says there's something more than material gain. And yet there are many of us today who live with saying the only thing that really matters is the bottom line of how many pounds will I have and what will be the possessions? What is my bottom line of my wealth? Well, Jesus has something to say about that. Would you turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you see that Jesus seems to echo exactly what has been said in Jeremiah 17? Except he brings it out in a different parable, a parable of a man who is prosperous in his business, successful and able to look and say, I've done it my way and I have done well. Look what I have. Hey, I can squirrel this away here and I can squirrel this away here and I can secure this over here. Yes, and now I have to build larger so I can store more. And God said to him, tonight is your last night. Who's going to have all those things tomorrow that have been so precious to you, that you've built all your life around, that you've got to have that? Then whose shall those things be? He said, you come to the end and you are a fool. Tragic. There is a greater priority than material wealth. What will you give in exchange for your soul? One writer has said, ill-gotten wealth is ephemeral and unspectacular, but unprincipled material prosperity will peter out in emptiness and misery. It runs out. Runs out. What do you have? One of the New Testament passages, well, two more New Testament passages, but I want you to turn with me first to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The reminder is, what are you laying up? Where are you laying it up? What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? Then I come to my third and final point, and that is a lesson for our church. A lesson for our church. Jeremiah was writing in a context to a group of people that professed to know the God who is the God of the Bible. They were warned in the previous verses of their sin, of the two paths. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at the matter in terms of the human heart, of the condition. And it says, we're going to give account of ourselves to God. Verse 10. The Lord knows and understands and searches the heart. He knows that thoroughly. But Jeremiah faced the challenges in his culture, in his time, and with the people of his contemporaries by saying, I'm going to make the Lord my refuge and I'm going to trust Him, as we saw in chapter 16 and verse 19. And then chapter 17, verse 17, on the other side, he says, I'm going to make the Lord my refuge. I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to seek to please Him and to follow Him. As the culture we live in increasingly turns away from the Christian heritage that was once so dominant and so strong here in the United Kingdom, the question comes back with saying, so how are we going to live our lives? What are we going to do in our day and in our time? What will our children do? What will be their priorities? This week, as I've been reading and reflecting on the upcoming 20th anniversary, I read again these opening sections from this booklet that was produced, I believe, in 1999 here at the church. New Life Comes to London. Now, how many of you were here in 1999? Okay? I see one. Two. Okay? 1999. Hear these words. Now, remember that this building and so on was part, it was part of another denomination, the United Reformed Church, that was closing the building and it was up for sale. And it was to be sold to a Hindu group, and it was to be made a Hindu temple. Then some folks intervened, and they raised more money, provided more money, and outbeat the Hindus to buy the building for here. In the front is a greeting from Dr. To Sheng Wah. We have a lady here from his church in Singapore today, from Kavri Pandan. And he is the senior pastor at her church. But underneath is a little thing by a man that I've quoted many times before, and I have to read it. It's very short, but I'm going to read it. It's entitled, Whom Shall I Send? By Reverend Dr. Timothy Toe. And we were given a thing last year that said, He being dead yet speaketh. Well, in a real way, he being dead yet speaketh. Listen to what he says. Whom shall I send? This was the question asked of Isaiah when the Lord appeared to him in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, 1 and 8. And this is the question now posed to someone in our midst as we commemorate another year of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church of London. God needed a man to stand in the gap as Judah entered a new era. And God needs a man to minister in his new London flock as we enter the new millennium. A man must arise from our own congregation and let him be trained. And he says, it may take him 3 to 4 years, but if a start is made in no time, he will be ready to fulfill his call. Let me say it again. Someone from our midst must say to the Lord, here am I, send me, amen. He's speaking in terms of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church in London. In the best that I've been able to research from this congregation, how many have been sent out as missionaries that have been raised and discipled here in New Life London? How many have been sent out as pastors from New Life London who have been trained up and gone out as pastors? Then Dr. Toe's message needs to be heard again. God has a ministry to be accomplished in this, as often referred to as the capital of the world, London. But you see, Jeremiah comes back with this message of saying, as a partridge that sits on the eggs and then doesn't hatch them, so is he that gets illicit gain, it flees from him, and it is gone. We read in our scripture reading this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I note, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I simply ask you to note what it says in the context. Philippians chapter 3. Please turn with me there. The Apostle Paul describes his credentials, and he says, smart? Yes. He says, I had it. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I had all the intellectual capabilities. I had all these things at my disposal. All of these things were mine. And he had the equivalent of 2 PhDs in his time. And yet notice what he says, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or manure or rubbish, that I may win Christ and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why would he do that? Why would he give up a promising career where he would have all sorts of money, where he would have all sorts of popularity and power and command in the Jewish culture? Why would he give those things up? It comes back to chapter 2. Go back with me to chapter 2 of Philippians. Do you notice in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said that Jesus looked on at all that he had in heaven, and he said, I'm willing to leave all of this that I might go to earth, that I might live a life of obedience under the law of God, that I might reach and win people, that they might be forgiven of their sin, and that they might know of eternal life forever. Then Paul says, in chapter 3, me too. When I look at having Christ or having my power, my privilege, my popularity and all of these things, you put them on the scale and there's nothing of comparison. I count them as dung that I might gain Christ. Is there someone here today who is on the horns of dilemma, on the horns of decision of saying, wait, I've got this great opportunity in front of me, and I'm going to get money, and I'm going to get power, and I'm going to... Dear ones, in a moment, those things can be taken from you. Then, whose shall those things be? But, there are two things that are going to last for eternity. People and the Word of God. And I plead with you, invest your life in people and the Word of God. Those are the only things that you can send on into eternity and not have them simply flutter away and peter out. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Is He your utmost priority? Let us pray. Our Father, we are gripped by the reminder in terms of a partridge and of the flittingness of those priorities, missing greater opportunities. And I pray for each one of us today that we would examine our diaries and our bank statements and ask, what are we doing with what we have and with the time that we have? And I ask, O God, that we would come to a renewed loyalty to you and a renewed and deepened love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.